Hi, this is Tim Keel. Welcome to the Jacobswell Podcast. For this week's sermon, or any of the sermons in our archive, subscribe for free in iTunes or wherever you get your podcast. Jacobswell is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we'd love for you to participate with us in our financial life. You can do that on our website and in the Jacobswell mobile app. Whether you're new to this space or a regular podritioner, we're glad you're here.
Well, good morning. That was so powerful to get to be a part of April and Eric's story together this morning. When Jesse was talking, as they were reading their statements, I was reminded of a passage of scripture that we touched on briefly when we spent the fall in the book of Revelation, not last fall, but the fall before that. It says this, "Now have come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God." They're hearing a loud voice from heaven, and it's saying those things. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." So the image is of Satan, who accuses God's people of their sin, being hurled out of heaven. And as a result of that, our salvation, the kingdom, has come in a very powerful way. And then John records God saying this, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." We got to hear their testimony this morning. And I don't know about you, but I was encouraged and challenged in my own life. So Eric, thank you for your courage. Thank you for your testimony. April, for your courage as well. Really excited and just so grateful for your all's leadership in front of us today. You guys, Jesse is right. We're in the second to last week of this series, The Path, and we're going to do a bit of a Bible study today. Today is Pentecost. We celebrate and commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church, and that's a good thing because we've gotten as far as we can get on the path by ourselves. We've been talking about the way in which we pursue Christ, and a couple weeks ago we talked about the progression where we begin as a disciple, someone who's learning who Jesus is, coming under the yoke of his teaching, being with him in his presence, and then as we continue to follow him, he invites us to not just have our heads submitted to him, but also our wills. We become servants in the way that he is a servant, and then as he's preparing to leave, he says, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Because servants don't know what their master's about. They just do what they're told. But you all, I've told you everything that the Father has revealed to me. So I call you to be my companions and my co-workers. I invite you to be my friends, which is an extraordinary thing. We talked about that and the way that Jesus develops his leaders and the way he spends his time in the book of Mark. I've shown you guys this thing before where we see this progression happening where Jesus' ministry begins with him on his own. And then he begins to invite the disciples with him. He's still the one doing the majority of the ministry, and the disciples are simply with him, watching him do the thing. Then he sends the disciples out to minister, and Jesus is with them and helping them to understand what's happening. And then he leaves them, and the disciples are commissioned to go and minister. That's the progression. That's the path that we're invited on. But this thing about the disciples ministering once Jesus is gone, that becomes pretty challenging, and Jesus knows that. They've gone as far as they can go. And so Jesus, as he's beginning to say some of the things he's already said, that I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, he also begins to seed their imagination with something that's about to happen. He'll do it first in John chapter 14. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Again, later on in chapter 15, we'll say this, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And then you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So you guys, to be a co-worker with God, Jesus is saying, means to be or equals being filled with God's very own Spirit, which is to say to be empowered. It means to be gifted in particular ways, and it means to then be guided. To have somebody who is with you, guiding you, giving you discernment and insight about where to go. And all of those things together, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the scripture uses one word succinctly to describe that whole thing. It's grace. That's what grace is. The empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in us, God's own life, the gifts that God gives us, the guidance, those things are all grace. And so what we see happen on Pentecost Sunday is Jesus has told them that he must leave them. And then he ascends before them. He says, you have to hang around in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And that's precisely what happens. The Holy Spirit comes like the sound of rushing wind, and tongues like fire come down and descend. They begin speaking in tongues. They begin proclaiming the gospel to people who are hearing it in their own language. It's an extraordinary time, this Pentecost celebration. And there, the church is birthed. It becomes the literal body of Christ. Christ being the head and the Spirit being the breath. And you and me and the body of Christ together, we are actually the limbs, the organs, the tissue, the muscles that work these things out. Here's how Paul will say it in Ephesians chapter 1. Read this with me. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. So the church is the way that God now manifests God's presence and God's work in the world. And that gets launched on Pentecost Sunday, which we're celebrating today. What this is, what those verses are, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The church is to be the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures bear witness. I love that. A passage that I discovered very early on in the planting of Jacob's Well as a new church that became very important to me in the early days, 15 years ago, is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Starting in verse 4, he says this, "I always thank my God for you," Paul writes, "because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way." This is the abundance thing we've been talking about a lot. "With all kinds of speech and with all kinds of knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." You guys, that's what we're doing. What's being said there specifically, we are waiting eagerly for the revelation of Jesus Christ. To be the body of Christ is to eagerly await Jesus Christ to be revealed. And that thing is really important. There's two kinds of waiting going on there. One is in the sense of we're waiting for Jesus to come back and to fulfill history. We're waiting for the return. He went up and he says, "When I'll come back in the same way you saw me leave." But it's not just this passive waiting. That's why that word eagerly there. It's active participation. So what does it mean for us to eagerly wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's what we do in church. Everything we do, all the work we do, all the ministry we do, all the mission we do, that's how we eagerly wait for Jesus Christ to be revealed. We do it ourselves with God's Spirit. The work we do, the way we live in the world, the work we're doing in the world, these are all the ways that God is being revealed. We participate with God. And so what he's saying is, this is your work, to wait with God for the revelation of Jesus Christ and to spend your lives behaving and acting and living in ways that bear witness to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, Lord. Our lives, our church is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And what's so extraordinary about this is Paul is saying is that in the work that you're being called to help with the Spirit, to reveal Jesus Christ to each other and to the world, what April and Eric did with us this morning as well, is you don't lack anything. You have everything you need to do the thing that you've been called to do, which is extraordinary. This is our work. This is how God speaks and acts and fills us with his presence. And it may not seem like Jacob's Well or a local church is much, but the scripture says it is actually quite powerful what a local church is. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look around you at each other. No, seriously, look around. You guys are the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. A local church is a congregation of embarrassingly ordinary people. Yes? Amen? In and through whom God chooses to be present in the world. Our ordinariness is not something against us, it's something in favor of us. We're not spectacular. We bear witness to the one who is spectacular in our lives. So how do we join this work? According to Paul, the Spirit. But in this passage we've been looking at, verses 4 to 7, he never says the Spirit. What does he say instead? Grace. How do we do it? By grace. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. This is the work of the Spirit, to glorify Jesus. And the way he does it is through the church. And the way he does it through the church is by giving gifts of grace in the form of power and in the form of abilities and in the form of people. He provides people. When Jacob's Well was just starting and we had 30 or 35 people and no money, and I was trying to go, how is this going to happen? I found this verse and I had to send faith and say, we don't lack anything that we need to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Let's go. And so you know what my work became? Discernment. God, what gifts have you given us that we're not yet aware of? And you know what God mostly provided? People. That's the normative understanding of spiritual gifts in the scripture. Not particular talents, they're that as well. But gifts of people who show up and play roles in the life of the church. Paul is saying you have what you need to faithfully do what you've been trusted in the Spirit to do. Grace and gifts and people. I said we're doing a bit of a Bible study, which we're going to see here, which brings us to Ephesians chapter 4. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ poured it out on you. We've each, as followers of Jesus, been a recipient of grace. And then he continues in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Read with me now. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. So do you see that there? Gifts in the form of people. Who are the people that the Spirit gives as gifts of grace to the church in the first verses? Let's see if we can name the five different categories. Apostles, what else? Pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets, yes. So these roles act as conduits of grace. They become conduits of grace. Here's the best image that I can think of. How many of you have been out in the plains and seen these giant wind farms? Yeah? They're extraordinary. I have a picture of one here. They're so beautiful. I don't know where that is, but I want to be there. And these windmills, they catch the wind, yes? They don't generate the wind. They catch the wind. They catch the Spirit. And then they begin to turn and they create power. And that's kind of like what Paul is saying. These apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, they're catching the Spirit and they're generating power through the form of grace. But you know what? It doesn't go straight into people there. Before this can actually turn into usable power in our homes, it has to go through a substation, yes? And the substation is the church that actually directs that into people's lives so they can be equipped, or to say empowered, to then use the power. Now, unfortunately, I could not find any cool or sexy pictures of a power substation. This is as good as it got, so you're going to have to use your imagination on the substation image. But those different roles are kind of taking the power and diffusing it into the body. And the purpose of this power, of this grace in people, it's to be equipped to do the very thing that you've been created in Christ Jesus to do. Paul will say it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so we become disciples, who are then equipped to become servants, who are then equipped to become friends, who then are co-workers with God in the power of the Spirit in our homes and in our workplaces and in our communities and our churches, so that we can participate. And we're doing that not only to do the works of ministry, but because then we also need to become mature as individuals and then as a community. And so it's not just, Paul will say in the first half of that verse, equipping, but also what he'll say in the second half of that passage, it's about maturing. It's about growing up. It's not just gifts of the Spirit, but it's also fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he'll say, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these kinds of gifts, there's no need for law, he says. See, it's not just about raw power, but it's about power channeled in character that can hold it. Not just being equipped, but being mature and able to handle the power that we've been entrusted with. Well, maturity is like insulation on live wires. When I was in sixth grade, I was on the swim team, and I'd been in the water for 30 minutes, and the coach decided it was time to start swimming on the clock. Does everybody know what that, you know, they put the clock in, and you have to do laps on this certain timeline. He said, Tim, jump out of the pool. Go plug that thing in. I'm soaking wet. And the wire is unsheathed at the top of it. And so I pick this guy up and I walk over and I plug it in and got frozen for a second. Took some electricity. It hurt. Stunted my growth. I was meant to be 6'3". What? That's what's wrong when leadership. How many, we've talked before in this leadership series about leadership and bad experiences of leadership and how it puts us off to leadership. You know what bad leadership is? Power without character. Equipping without maturing. And what we want to do is write off leadership because something vital was missing. But we don't get to write off leadership. We have to do it in the way that God intended it. Equipping and maturing. That's called character, which is what we spent a lot of last week talking about when we talked about the path that leads us into doing our work in the world in a particular kind of way. Remember this illustration? I know you've been missing it. Two worlds. See, the temptation is to bifurcate our world. I work in this world over here, the world, and I work according to the standards of the world, and then I come to church and I act like this over here, and what Jesus says is, uh-uh. There's not a separation between these worlds. You are my agents in the world to work quite differently. And so that's why he says then through Paul in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. You're working in this sphere as unto this sphere, right? Not for human masters, since you know that your paycheck, though maybe meager on this side or maybe huge on this side, is nothing compared to the paycheck over here. It is the Lord Christ you serve. Character. No division. So the path. A holy aspiration. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to the role, the office of an overseer, aspires to a noble task. When we have a holy aspiration, when we desire for ourselves the things that God desires for us, then that's a trustworthy thing to do in our lives. when we want to manifest Jesus and his leadership in us and be that for other people, what Jesus is for us, we're aspiring rightly. And so the role of overseers and elders, as we're going to talk about next week as we wrap up this thing, it's to do that work that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. It's to equip and to help mature the body to then grow and use grace faithfully. But there is a step between this being a servant, being a friend, and being an elder and an overseer, another category on the path that we've never really talked about explicitly at Jacob's Well, and it's to be a deacon. And the deacons are all over the New Testament, and it actually has its origin in Acts chapter 6. The Spirit comes, fills the church, and the church just blows up. Under the power of the Spirit, they bear witness to Jesus, his lordship. People begin to convert. The community begins to live in very compelling ways. They also begin to deal with sin in very provocative and challenging ways. And the ministry is so big that the apostles find themselves doing all the work of the church, and they can't do it because they know they have a very specific task. Their task is to do the ministry of the word and prayer. They're providing oversight to the whole body. But they can't also then neglect the ministry of the church. And so what do? They set apart seven to become deacons. And they lay hands on them and they empower them to do the work of the ministry as they provide oversight, as they mature and equip people to understand the story of God and how God's at work in the world. And when you see that word diakon, it's all over the New Testament. They're making life happen in obedience to Jesus. They're servants and they're friends on the continuum of the path. But you guys, here's the thing. It's not just warm bodies. It's people who are living with a holy aspiration. The character piece is present. There are qualifications for this role. And so after Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to the role of overseer or desires a noble task, then in verse 2, he begins to set apart the qualifications for overseers. And then in verse 8, he'll then say, and here's the qualifications for servants or for deacons. And so I want to read these to you. Don't have a slide for it. But here are the qualifications that Paul will list out for people who are called to be deacons, servants in the church. All the things that he's previously said about elders, overseers, he then begins by saying, the same goes for those who want to be servants or deacons in the church. Serious, not deceitful. Not too free with the bottle, I like that one. Not in it for what they can get out of it. They must be reverent before the mystery of faith, not using their position to try and run things. Let them prove themselves first. If they show they can do it, take them on. No exceptions are to be made for women. Same qualifications. Serious, dependable, not sharp tongue, not overfond of wine. What's with the wine? You know, actually, I think it's actually important. You know why wine is there twice? Because it's another spirit. It's a competing spirit that wants to fill us up. He didn't say no wine. He says not too much wine, not over fond. Don't let yourself be filled by another spirit, a competitive spirit. It's a competitive filling that then dulls your responsiveness and often becomes an end in itself. See, all these things are about character. And it's about which world has our primary allegiance. Not that we don't sin, not that we don't struggle, not that when we are weak, he is strong. All those things are true. But increasingly, for somebody who's aspiring on the path towards Christ, we begin to recognize that more and more and more of our lives are being lived in obedience to the world of the age to come. That we're working and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things. So you guys, this is one of the challenges that the elders and pastors of Jacob's Well feel like, is we want to become more intentional about creating a path for this level of leadership. We think we have a lot of people who are operating as deacons in this church, most of our corpus group leaders, lots of other people, but we have not formally named or commissioned or empowered or supported nearly the way we want to that role. And so we're going to be looking forward to that, especially as the fall approaches. Jesse mentioned how powerful, and I agree, that rites of passage that we've been doing through May have been the confirmations, the baptisms and dedications, the baptisms today and the anointings. And the question is how will we lay hands on and support and ordain those of us who feel called to walk on this path towards being a deacon, towards becoming elders? That's what we're working on and toward. Now, I have a question. That's what the elders, overseers, and pastors are doing. My question for you is, what are you working on and toward in your life in Jesus? Do you show up here as a passive recipient, or do you lean forward and say, Holy Spirit, what? What? What's my next step? What's our next step? How can my life anticipate your leading? How am I eagerly waiting and participating in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? You guys, in Christ, we are always being called just beyond where we're capable and where we're comfortable. Have you experienced this? The growth moments in our life is when we recognize that we are being summoned beyond the place where we can maintain control. And that's when transformation happens. It's when our character is often brought to the crux, as Eric said. We're forced to decide, which world am I going to live in? If I'm going to continue to grow in obedience to Christ, then it's going to mean I'm going to need to die to some stuff here before I can take this next step, whatever that looks like. Where do you need to be equipped? What competencies do you want to grow? Where are you being invited to mature? What character issues might God be shining his loving light on? Not as an accuser, not as a condemner, but as a loving father who wants to grow us into the fullness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. It's Pentecost Sunday, and the only appropriate prayer on Pentecost Sunday is the one that closes the book of Revelation. The word Maranatha. Does anybody know what that means? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, which is our prayer. Bring your gifts of grace. Empower us to be faithful men and women who participate with you, who eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, Maranatha. We eagerly await your coming. We eagerly long to participate in your revelation. God, you have created us in love. You've created us with complete knowledge of who we are. You've gifted us in particular ways, and you've drawn us together to be your body, that we might name those things in each other, lay hands on one another, and encourage and empower one another, both individually and as a community, to be faithful witnesses to the transforming truth of your love and your life. Come, Holy Spirit. Grow our lives in you. Call us, Jesus, beyond those places where we're capable. Beyond those places where we're comfortable, beyond those places where we're the ones in control, may you be Lord, and may our trust not be in ourselves, but squarely in you. It's in your name and for your sake we pray, Jesus. Amen.
This podcast is a part of Jacob's Well Church in Kansas City. Our website is jacobswellchurch.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/jacobswellkc. You can find us on Instagram at Jacob's Well. If you'd like to participate in our financial life, you can do that on our website and in the Jacob's Well mobile app, available in the Apple and Android app stores. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face to you and grant you his peace. Amen.